In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that it's been many years since we didn't have a deacon in this parish, but one of the reasons why I'm thankful for that is that this Sunday's gospel reading is one that I was never able to get through without choking up. And I try not to get choked up all the time, but it's more difficult for some things than it is for others. And for this gospel reading, the reason is because this is my story, and this is a story of each and every one of us to one degree or another. We're the prodigal that has turned our back on God. But the love of God is so deep. We can only understand it, we can only begin to understand it by making analogies with things that we encounter in our daily life. In the scriptures, the love of God is compared with the love of a mother. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." And in our human experience, when you think about the love of a mother, there's nothing really in our normal experience that surpasses that. I'm sure that the worst mass murderers probably have their mothers saying something good about them and certainly praying for them and hoping that they will repent. Mothers don't give up on their children. But of course, you could find an example here or there of a mother who, because she was a drug addict or because she was crazy, breaks the mold that doesn't fit this. But God will never forget us. Even if a mother might forget her child that she's had in her womb for 9 months and nursed at her breast, God will never forget us. And in this gospel reading, we have the analogy of a father who had two sons. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." The two sons, the fathers tell us, represent the two desires that are in each and every one of us. One is a desire for God, but another is a desire to rebel and have our own way. And of course, it's the prodigal that is the latter. And the younger son goes to his father and he demands his share of the inheritance, which in that culture, you got your inheritance when your father passed away. Prior to that, you lived in close proximity to your father, if not in the same house, and you worked on the farm with your father. And it was only when he pass that you would get your inheritance. And so to say to your father, "Give me my share of the inheritance," was essentially to say, "I don't need you, but I would like to have the good stuff that you have that's coming to me, so give me that. I want the good things, I want the blessings, but I don't want you. I don't want to be under your authority." Most earthly fathers would say, "Tough luck, Chuck. You know, you ornery kid, you know, maybe slap him upside the head." But the father in this parable gives him his freedom, and that's the way that God is with us. He allows us to make choices, even bad choices. And he gives him his share of the inheritance. And then it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." It didn't take him long. As soon as he was able to get everything together of his inheritance, and possibly liquidating it into some kind of money that he could carry around with him more easily, he was on his way. And he didn't just go a little bit away from his father, he went into a far country because he didn't want to be under his father's authority, and perhaps he didn't want his father to know what he was up to. But then it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Everything that is good in this life comes from God. And even the pleasures of sin are just a twisting and a distortion of the good things that God has given us. But when we cut ourselves off from God, we cut ourselves off from the source of all of these good things, and we begin to experience a spiritual famine. Here we have this man, he's made many people wealthy with all the money he was throwing around, having a good time. And these people, he probably thought, were his friends, but here we see the love of the world, because as soon as all that money was gone, all of his friends were gone. That's what we see outside of the love of God. When you're in the world, you can fool yourself into thinking that you have people who love you, but the moment that you're no longer of use to them, these people will have nothing more to do with you. And you can also block out the spiritual emptiness in your life by seeking pleasures up to a certain point, but the day is going to come when that all comes to a crashing end. Then it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. For the Jews who would have been listening to this parable when Christ first delivered it, it would be hard to imagine a lower place to end up in than to be feeding swine, because swine were unclean. The Jews shouldn't even touch swine. But to be feeding them and to get to the point where you wish you could be eating the food that those pigs were eating, that's about as low an ebb as a Jew could imagine. The citizen of that country represents the devil, and the swine represent the demons. And just as demons go rooting around in the earth to try to find food, so do the demons root around in our life trying to find our weaknesses. And when we feed them, we're feeding the passions. We're indulging in the sins that they're trying to root out of us. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. These husks were a certain kind of a carob pod. They had sort of a sweet gelatinous inner core of the husk, but this wasn't really good food. Poor people, if they were in desperate straits, would eat this kind of food. But to this day, you still have farmers that will feed this to pigs, because that's food that's fit for pigs, not really for human beings. And just like sin tastes sweet on the front end but doesn't sit so well in your belly, that's the way these things are. They have a little bit of a sweetness, but they're not easy to digest. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It says he came to himself. As he began to repent, he began to come back to the person that he was made to be. And he saw where he was. He saw himself destitute, apart from God, and realized that even the least person who's in the kingdom of God is far better off than him. You might think that you're a very smart person. You might be well-educated. You might have a lot of money, but if you don't know Christ, you don't have anything like the least Christian, who is the most ignorant person there is and poor and destitute, but who knows the love of God. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He was coming down the road, but he was a far way off. He was weak, he was emaciated. And his father saw him long before he saw the father. He had nothing on but rags, not even shoes. An earthly father might have waited until he got to the door, and he might have told him off. Or he might have, if he was more kindly, said, you can come back on a probationary basis, stay in the servants' quarters. If you behave yourself, you might eventually be allowed back in the house. But that's not how God deals with us. Even when we make our first steps in repentance, God begins to pour out his grace upon us. If we just come to understand this, we would come to love God and to have faith in his grace and mercy. We're often taught by people who are teaching us the Christian faith in a bad way, to think of God as this big ogre who's got a club in his hand and he's waiting to beat us over the head when we mess up. But those of you who are parents, think about how you love your children. That's how God loves you. You're not looking to destroy your children. You want the best for your children. And as much as you love your children, that's just a faint reflection of the love that God has for you. The prodigal son began to recite the plea that he had rehearsed along the way. but his father didn't even allow him to finish. All he needed to see was that he had the beginnings of repentance, and he immediately began to show his grace and his love and his mercy. And it says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The fathers tell us that the robe is the glory which Adam had before the fall, and the ring represents his espousal to Christ and his restoration to sonship. The sandals give the prodigal the power to trample on scorpions and enable him to preach the gospel of salvation to others. In the Greek, when it talks about the fatted calf, it actually says literally the grain-fed calf. And this represents none other than Christ himself, and the connection with grain connects this to the Eucharist, because we partake of the fatted calf every time we partake of the Eucharist. Christ was slain in our place so that we might have life. We don't get what we deserve when we come to God in repentance. We get mercy. Christ took what we deserve upon himself, and instead of death, he gives us life. As we hear in the Paschal homily of St. John Chrysostom, "The table is full laden. Feast ye all sumptuously. The calf is fatted. Let no one go forth hungry. Let all enjoy the banquet of faith. Let all enjoy the wealth of righteousness. Let no one lament his poverty, for the kingdom is made manifest to all. Let no one bewail his transgressions, for forgiveness hath gone forth from the tomb. Let no one be fearful of death, for the death of the Savior has set us free." Amen.